Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at God's great plan to bring blessing to all nations. And we looked at Genesis 12, where God calls Abraham and he says, I want to bless you, but I also want to make you a blessing to all the nations. So that's God's great plan, to bless all the nations. Then we've also seen that that blessing comes through God's unique servant king, through Jesus. Through his death and resurrection, God's blessing comes to all the nations. And the world certainly is in need of blessing. It's a world full of division. Sin has turned diversity into division. There's nothing wrong with diversity. It's wonderful to be diverse. But sin turns diversity into division. And we see that in the wars that take place in our world. Since the end of the First World War, something like 260 wars have been carried out in the world. Since the Second World War, about 250 wars have carried on. In this century alone, if you look in Europe, there have been wars between Russia, in Chechnya, in Ukraine, in Georgia. If you look in the Middle East, Syria, Israel and Palestine, Myanmar. If you look in Africa, Somalia, Nigeria, Congo, Sudan, Tunisia, Libya, Egypt, and so on and so on. Just in 17 years, many, many wars have happened. We see nations splitting apart, so that we see the Soviet Union. When the wall fell in Berlin, and then communism lost its power, it split apart. Same happened in Yugoslavia. Under Tito, it was one nation, then split apart. We see today in Spain, there's the friction there, Catalonia. Is that going to split apart? We see the call for independence in Scotland. Doesn't seem to be so strong now, but there's division between peoples. And then we see the barriers that divide people of race and tribe and class and caste and religion and culture and so on. Many, many divisions between people. What is it that can bring people together? Well, it appears sometimes a powerful leader can bring them together. So that's what it was like in the Soviet Union, in Yugoslavia, and other countries. It seemed as if for a while there was some sort of unity. And then that leader disappears and it splits apart. Sometimes common interests will unite people. So you have sport unites people. Or if you're working alongside somebody who's different from another country, and the more you get to know them, the more your prejudices are exposed and your fears are real. You realize, I don't need to be so nervous of this person. He's just a normal person. He's like me. I don't know if any of you saw a very interesting program in the week called Race and Pace, about the East Lancashire Cricket League. And they had amateurs, and then they would have one professional. And they had a West Indian, Laurie Constantine. And he then was the first of many West Indians to come. And one of them was a man called Wes Hall. And I remember seeing him in Zambia, when he came to Zambia to play, and he was fearsome. The people who went in to bat quickly wanted to get out before they had to face many balls from Wes Hall. But it was interesting just seeing the change in the community as they realized, no, this man is just like us. And there grew a wonderful spirit between them, the people of that area and those from West Indies. But you know, the most powerful thing to bring people together is the gospel. That's the most powerful force in the world to bring people together. It destroys enmity and barriers between people, and it unites people across diversities. So you get unity and diversity. The gospel doesn't mean uniformity. It doesn't mean we stop being different, but it means in our difference, we can be one together. And so I want to explore one passage from the Old Testament and one from the New. One which shows the gospel uniting people, and the other, how the gospel does this. So first of all, the gospel uniting people. And we're looking at Isaiah 19. We'll read it a bit later. But when Isaiah was writing, you had Egypt and Assyria as the superpowers of that day. And Israel was caught in the middle. They were arch rivals battling for supremacy. And Israel was caught in the middle. It was a difficult time for Israel. And when you think of Israel's relationship with Egypt and Assyria, it was a very bad relationship. Israel had been enslaved in Egypt for many years, hundreds of years. They were slaves in Egypt. And then God freed them. Then they came into the promised land. And many years later, the Assyrians came and dominated them, attacked them, conquered them, and took the northern kingdom away as slaves into exile. So it was a very bad relationship. Israel caught in the middle. And somebody has described it like this: Egypt and Assyria were like giant nutcrackers squeezing Israel at either end of their history and from opposite ends of the compass. The beginning of their history, Egypt oppressed them. Towards the end, Assyria oppressed them. In the south, Egypt. In the north, Assyria. And Israel caught in the middle. Well, Isaiah 19 gives us a wonderful picture of what God is going to do. Let's read together Isaiah 19, verse 16 to 25. In that day, the Egyptians will be like women. They will shudder with fear at the uplifted hand that the Lord Almighty raises against them. And the land of Judah will bring terror to the Egyptians. Everyone to whom Judah is mentioned will be terrified because of what the Lord Almighty is planning against them. In that day, five cities in Egypt will speak the language of Canaan and swear allegiance to the Lord Almighty. One of them will be called the City of Destruction. In that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the heart of Egypt and a monument to the Lord at its border. It will be a sign and witness to the Lord Almighty in the land of Egypt. When they cry out to the Lord because of their oppressions, he will send them a savior and defender, and he will rescue them. So the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and in that day they will acknowledge the Lord. They will worship with sacrifices and grain offerings. They will make vows to the Lord and keep them. The Lord will strike Egypt with a plague. He will strike them and heal them. They will turn to the Lord, and he will respond to their pleas and heal them. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians will go to Egypt, and the Egyptians to Assyria. The Egyptians and Assyrians will worship together. In that day, Israel will be the third, along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing on the earth. The Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, "Blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance." It's one of the most astonishing passages in the whole of the Old Testament. what God is going to do. The first half of the chapter is about God's judgment on Egypt. And the picture you have in the first part is of social, economic, and political collapse, that God is bringing judgment. But then the second half is about God's salvation coming to Egypt. You'll notice 6 times in that section it says, in that day, in that day. A day is coming when God's salvation will be experienced by Egypt. So it talks about fearing the Lord in verse 16. When you read Exodus, Pharaoh didn't fear the Lord. But the day is coming when the people of Egypt will fear the Lord. It talks about joining Israel, speaking their language, swearing allegiance to Yahweh in verse 18. It talks about worshiping Yahweh, building an altar. It talks about praying to the Lord, crying out to him. And it talks about coming to know the Lord. Now that's amazing. Here is Egypt, who's oppressed Israel, who've gone their own way, and here they are coming to know the Lord. But then I think that you have the most wonderful verses 23 to 25. Let's just read them again. Verse 23 to 25. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians will go to Egypt, and the Egyptians to Assyria. The Egyptians and Syrians will worship together. In that day, Israel will be the third, along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing on the earth. The Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, Israel, my inheritance. What an astonishing thing to think about. That here are the Egyptians becoming the people of God. Here are the Assyrians becoming the people of God. And those three expressions, my people, my handiwork, my inheritance, are used about Israel in the Old Testament. Again and again you see those three expressions describing Israel. They're my people, they're my handiwork, they're my inheritance. Now they're used to describe Egypt and Assyria, as well as Israel. What is God saying here? He's saying that his blessing is going to go to all the nations. Egypt and Assyria are representative of all the nations, the whole world. There will be people from all nations who will come to know God. He will unite them. Former enemies will be united. Egypt and Assyria had been fighting for many centuries. Now they will become the people of God. How is that possible? It's only the gospel that can unite people. You see, Isaiah 19 looks back to the promise to Abraham. Let's just remind ourselves of the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Isaiah 19 is looking back to that promise, that all the nations would be blessed through God's people. But it also looks forward to the coming of Jesus. So if you look at Galatians 3, verse 7 to 9, where Paul picks up that promise to Abraham, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So Isaiah 19 looks forward to the coming of Jesus, who was the one who would make it possible for the nations to be united. He would break down the barriers between peoples, and he would send out disciples into all the nations. We've heard about Gary and Naoko working in Japan, and there are many, many missionaries, some of them we support around the world, who are taking the gospel to people. The nations are coming to faith in Jesus. But it also looks forward to the return of Jesus. Revelation 7, verse 9 and 10 remind us of that. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." I'm looking forward to the day when I'll be able to see people from all parts of Japan, people from Uganda, people from Cyprus, from Sweden, from Zambia, from Nigeria, from all parts of the world together, from every tribe and language and people together. That's what Isaiah 19 is looking forward to, that day when we will be together. God's intention is to bring blessing to all the nations. Well, how is he going to do it? Well, it's through the gospel. So let's go to Ephesians 2, verse 11 to 22. Let's read together. "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a body, a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit." How is God going to unite Egyptians and Assyrians, enemies that have been enemies for years and years? How is God going to heal divisions that have been there? You know, one of the terrible things about the Christian church is that sometimes we haven't been transformed by the gospel. I grew up in Zambia, and at one stage, there was a division between white and black people, and the churches were divided. You see, we hadn't got hold of the gospel. We hadn't allowed the gospel to transform us, because the gospel transforms, changes, removes the barriers. And if there are barriers there, the gospel hasn't had its work in our lives, in our thinking, in our reaction to people, because it destroys the barriers. You see, God's great plan is to create one new humanity. That's his great plan. That's what he says in verse 15. From the two, Jews and Gentiles, to create one new humanity. As humans, we share a common humanity. But sin has divided us. And the gospel deals with the sin so that we can be united. What God has done is that he has acted in Jesus to destroy the barrier that sin had erected and to bring about reconciliation. That's what God has done in Jesus through the cross and resurrection, so that the barrier between us and God is destroyed. He has removed the hostility between us and God. If you read earlier in the chapter 2 of Ephesians, he talks about us being under the wrath of God. God's judgment is on us. God is hostile to us, if you like, because of our sin. But because of Jesus dealing with our sin on the cross, that's removed. No longer are we under the judgment of God. We're free. But also, our rebellion against God is removed. So at the beginning of chapter 2, he talks about we're dead in sins and transgressions. We followed the ways of this world. We followed our own sinful desires. We were walking in our own agenda. But that hostility has been destroyed. Now we want to follow God. We want to do his will. And not only that, we're brought into a wonderful relationship with God. Verse 18, he says, "For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Jew and Gentile, both able to come to God as their Father. But not only remove the barrier between us and God, but also remove the barrier between peoples, between Jew and Gentile. You see, the temple and the law were constant reminders of this division. Constant reminders. You're different. You don't belong together. So that in the temple, the Gentiles could come to a certain part, and then there was a wall. They couldn't go any further. The Israelites could go a bit further, and the priests could go even further. But you see, there was this wall that divided Gentiles from Jews. When Jesus died on the cross, that barrier was torn down. So the Jew and Gentile come by faith in Jesus. They both become the children of God through faith in Jesus. The barrier is removed. The law told Israelites how they were to live. And so they wanted to obey the law because they said, we are the people of God. The Gentiles, they don't have the law. They are not the people of God. But in Jesus, that barrier has been removed. So that you come to Jesus as a sinner, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you've tried to keep the law or you don't have the law, you come as a sinner. You come to the same place. And you are united then as the people of God. So the Gentiles who were far off, they are brought near. The Jews who were near, they are brought into the family of God. And then he describes the amazing handiwork of God, the result of what God has done. He's brought together those who were disunited. He's reconciled the irreconcilable, so that both are part of the people of God. Both belong to the family of God. Both are part of the temple of God. We share the same foundation. We're joined together. When you see a building being put up, you see the bricks or the concrete blocks being joined together, and the building grows. And so the picture here is of the temple of God, the palace where God lives, which is the church. You have a Zambian coming in, and he's built in. And you have a Scottish person coming in, and they're built in. And somebody from Uganda, and from Ukraine, and from Japan, and they're all being built together to become this beautiful palace for the king, where God lives by his Spirit. You and I are called to be co-workers with God. This whole series is about building a church for all nations. We want Argyle to be a place where people from all nations can feel that they belong. They are a part. We come, each one of us, by faith in Jesus. And as we come to put our trust in him, we are built into a people that belong together. And God has given us an immense privilege to work with him. It's his work, but he's invited us to work along with him. Just look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So there's one sense in which we are God's building, that he's building. But then also he invites us to be fellow workers with him as the building grows. And so we need to be people who are captured by God's vision. As we look at God's plan, that all the nations would be blessed, that former enemies would be united, that the people around here, the many, many nations represented here, many of them would come to faith in Jesus. We need to be captured by that vision so that it excites us. Yes, that's what I want. We need to be convinced that the gospel is God's power. You see, it's one thing to say, yes, I believe the gospel. Yeah, I've grown up with it from my childhood. But there isn't that convincing that it is powerful. That the gospel is powerful to unite people to God and unite people to one another. We need to be convinced of that. And then we need to be committed to building a church for all nations. Every one of us can play a part. I'd like to just read from Matthew 11, verse 28. To 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, sometimes when we see that word commitment, we say, oh dear, here's another arm twister. And he's going to persuade me to try and do more than I am already doing, or to do something I'm not comfortable doing. We need to take these words of Jesus seriously. Jesus says to us, come to me, and I will give you rest. You see, we can be busy serving God and yet be at rest. For some of us, when we are busy, we feel under so much stress. And it's hurry, hurry, hurry. And there's the stress there. Jesus was never stressed. He grew tired. He was very, very busy. But there was that sense of calm about him. You know, whoever he was facing, whether it was little children, whether it was the Pharisees, whoever he was facing, there seemed to be a calmness about him. And when you and I are invited to work with God, with Jesus, in building his church, we are joined to him. And he says, come with me. It's my work. I will do it. But I want you to play a part. And so we heard this morning, Tony was saying, If there are those available who would like to come to Honeypot, please come along and chat. Now, our commitment involves getting to know people, befriending people. There are people who come in these doors here who come to English classes on a Monday, who come to Honeypot on a Tuesday, down to Oasis on a Thursday, friends and neighbors here, Messy Church, and so on. Now, maybe you can just come along and chat to people. Maybe that's what you're good at. Just come and give some time and just chat to people. So getting to know people, befriending people, so that they feel welcomed when they come. Last Sunday was wonderful to have a meal here together, a relaxed time just to enjoy each other's company. People from different nations joining together. And then we want to introduce people to Jesus. So we want to have opportunities for them to study the Bible, to learn about Jesus. Different ways of doing it, whether it's Alpha courses, or just special groups meeting, or just giving somebody a gospel. Why don't you read this? Why don't we arrange to meet and talk about whatever, about Jesus? So introducing people to Jesus. And then when people come to faith in Jesus, we want to help them become members of the church. So they become part of the church. And maybe some of them become leaders in the church. Now that's not going to happen overnight. Befriending people, getting to know people, introducing people to Jesus, helping them to become members, and for maybe some of them becoming leaders of the church here, that might take months and years. But it's not our work. But God invites us. Come and join me. Be committed to this. And so all that we're seeking to do is going to be dependent on God. And that's why we're asking you, come and join us next Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. Just to begin a time when we can pray together. Lord, build a church for all nations. Work through Bridges and so on, and Honeypot and Messy Church and all that we're doing. But Lord, will you build a church of all nations? It's your work. So come and join us next Sunday evening just to spend some time in prayer. So it'll depend on God, and we'll need love. We'll need God's love just to accept people that are different. Learn to love them. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that our minds are so limited. We can't imagine all the nations of the world coming together under Jesus. But we thank you for what you are doing around the world. And we thank you for the immense privilege we have of being part of that. And we pray for your Spirit to strengthen us. Strengthen us in what we already are doing. Work through us so that more and more people from many different nations will come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. Amen.